As we go in, if you would turn with me to Matthew 16:24 for me. At FCA this year, my theme is following Christ always. And hopefully you'll hear that from me many times, as it really is my focus for the year, is that my student body, my parent body, and of course my church body would remember what we are really about, that this life is not just a matter of having faith and you're done, but that Jesus Christ calls us, of course, to have faith, and then also calls us to live our faith and to share our faith. And so hence my theme there of following Christ always. My theme verse is Matthew 16:24. This will be my springboard. And then in just a moment, I'll ask you to turn to John chapter 3 as I present to you a message that I gave to my secondary just a couple of weeks ago. And we'll take a look at a character study on the life of Nicodemus. But we'll start in Matthew 16:24. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different for me. I'm going to ask this to be a recitation where the entire church body joins together in the speaking of it. And as I do in my Bible class, we're going to do so twice. So if you guys would please read with me Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. One more time for me, please. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Once again, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you give, for these words that you give very specifically, Lord, to your disciples, to those who are supposed to have believed on you, even though we do recognize that one of them did not. Father, I ask that you would help us today as we take a look as to the life of Nicodemus, that we would recognize where we are in our place, whether it is that we need to have faith, or whether it is that we have it and we need to live it and we need to share it with the Frederick community and the world around us. Of course, Lord, that we would recognize that it's not enough to just have, but that we truly need to follow. We need to live that life because that's what we've been called to do. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would please, now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 for me. I really enjoyed going through a character study in Nicodemus with my students, as Nicodemus is a great example of a Christian school, of people in the church that have been in church their entire lives. We're going to take a look through the four stages of Nicodemus's life. And of course, in John chapter 3 and verse 1, it's going to mention the fact that Nicodemus was a religious man, that Nicodemus had been in church his entire life. He had grown up being educated in the ways of the Old Testament, and he had grown to this place where he was now a leader in the Jewish community. And yet he eventually recognizes, as Jesus comes on the scene, that being religious is not enough. That just memorizing the scripture is not enough. That just going to church is not enough. As all of a sudden he starts to see that he needs Jesus. And so, of course, he's going to go to Jesus, and we'll discuss that in a moment. However, when he leaves Jesus there in John chapter 3, he leaves Jesus still not believing. Even after hearing the gospel from the one who was the gospel, Nicodemus, a man who had studied the scriptures his entire lives, leaves the presence of Jesus just as unsaved as he was when he went and came to Jesus. That is a good reminder for me as someone who is a preacher of the gospel, as someone who is a principal of a Christian school, and as someone, of course, who is a father, that it is my job to plant a seed, to grow that seed, I should say to water that seed, to nourish that seed, to till that soil, to fertilize, to provide an environment that allows it so that my children, and of course the children that I get to be a principal of, my youth group, that they would have the opportunity to have faith, to live their faith, and to grow in their faith. But it is not my job to grow the plant. It is my job to provide the environment. But of course, there is free will and Jesus Christ that need to come together to grow that plant, and that I can't do it for them. Just as Jesus doesn't force Nicodemus to believe on him, he just presents himself to Nicodemus. That's exactly what I'm supposed to do with my student body, as we teach them to follow Christ always. And of course, thankfully, John chapter 3 is not the end. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't leave us with the sense that Nicodemus goes, wants, desires, is going towards Jesus, and then walks away unsaved. But that Nicodemus is actually mentioned two other times in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 7 and in John chapter 19. We'll get to both of those in a moment. And of course, we get to see Nicodemus turn from an admirer, someone who recognizes that Jesus has something to offer, to a believer, and that he doesn't just stay a believer, but that he eventually believes it to the point where he follows Christ, even though it could cost him everything. Let's begin, though, in John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 to begin. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Once again, let's go ahead and focus on John chapter 3 and verse 1 and the beginning here of the character study of Nicodemus. It starts off here in John chapter 3 and verse 1 and, of course, gives us his name and then also tells us the type of man that he is. And it describes Nicodemus in two ways. Way number one, that there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, of course, as a man of the Pharisees, we pick up on that word as people that have been in church for quite a while here, and we recognize the Pharisees were not about Jesus. Very specifically, the Pharisees were against Jesus. They were so against Jesus that everywhere Jesus went, they went as well. Every time there's a multitude in Scripture right there, as Jesus is teaching or Jesus is doing a miracle, and there's a multitude there that is watching, there are always three groups that are inside of that multitude. First of all, of course, his disciples, people that were looking to follow, the ones that were there so that they could grow and learn and listen at the hands of the Savior. There were those that were really just there to see him do something cool, because it's pretty awesome to be able to see somebody do a miracle. I mean, that would be a very cool thing to do, but they weren't willing to have Jesus affect their lives. They just wanted to be a part of the fame that was going on inside the land of Galilee. And then thirdly, of course, there's the religious leaders of the day. And the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were not excited that Jesus was on the scene. Jesus was there to show them that the Old Testament pointed to him, that they were supposed to be under a sacrificial system that pointed to the Lamb of God, and that he was here to, of course, give but he was fulfilling the prophecy that the Old Testament gave very specifically. And the Pharisees didn't like that. The Pharisees enjoyed being able to tell people, this is what you need to do, and this is how you have to do it, and, you know, just follow, and not only follow the Old Testament laws, but here's a couple of other things that we think you need to follow as well. And they created a system that was very rule-worthy right there. As long as you followed a bunch of rules, whether they were in the Bible or not in the Bible, whether they were in the Old Testament or not in the Old Testament, this is what you needed to do. And when Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, you need to believe on me, and all these people are, of course, being drawn to him, they're losing their power. They're losing their significance, and they were not happy. That's the type of person that Nicodemus is a part of. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Now, the fact that he's a Pharisee means a couple of things. It means, number one, he was in the synagogue every Saturday, every Sabbath, right? He would have attended faithfully. He not only would have been in the synagogue, but he would have tithed exactly the way he was supposed to. He would have memorized vast amounts of scripture. My guess is he would have memorized the entire Pentateuch, plus probably most of the Old Testament, as his brain was able to have. Here was a man that had given his life to God, that had lived a good life, and that truly believed that he was a good person doing good things, serving the God of the Old Testament. Not only that, though, it says that there was a man of the Pharisees. Notice it says, after it mentions his name, that it also declares him to be a ruler of the Jews. Because Nicodemus was not just a religious leader, Nicodemus was also a political leader. Nicodemus was someone who had shown to the community around him that he was an example as to what you ought to be. And all the little children should want to be like Nicodemus one day. And of course, the adults should look and listen. And he was a man of wisdom. And he would be the one of the guys that they would go to for, you know, what should I do inside this situation? He was a ruler. Very specifically, he would have been a member of the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was a very elite group that had, of course, both religious power and political power in that day, of about 70 men, and he had risen to that level of ability. Therefore, Nicodemus was not a young man. Nicodemus probably would have been double my age, is what I would assume, as he wasn't just newly on the scene trying to show himself. He had already done so, hence the reason why he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews, of course, during Roman oppression at that time. Nicodemus had lived his life almost, and even at the end of his life, he finally now recognizes that the way he had done it, and the words that he had studied, and the life that he had given himself to, he starts to question. We have here in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews, that comes to Jesus. Finally, here we have a situation where somebody presents to Nicodemus in such a way that Nicodemus decides to process it, look as to the information that is there, look as to the evidence that is being given, and he says, whoa, all this scripture that I have, I wonder if I'm taking it out of context. Whoa. All these things that I've done, I wonder if they are enough. And all of a sudden he recognizes that Jesus has something worth offering. But here's the thing, he's not quite sold out yet, and he's not sure as to whether or not Jesus really is the answer. And so he, of course, in his position as being a Pharisee, as being a ruler, as being one of the Sanhedrin, is not willing to give up his title, his position, his power at this particular time. And so you'll notice in John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, the same came to Jesus by night. You see, he came to Jesus at such a late hour that no one else would know. No other Pharisee was aware. No other member of the Sanhedrin would have even been awake likely at this time. He did not want someone to recognize that he was questioning his position. He was questioning whether or not the Pharisees really had things together and that instead he was going to go to Jesus to find some of the answers. And so now we have, of course, he's in the admiration stage. He's in the stage of questioning whether or not his belief system is really working for him. And he comes to Jesus and he says unto him, he starts out by saying, Rabbi. What's interesting is that word rabbi really refers to the fact that Jesus was a master. He was a teacher. He was someone who was explaining the Old Testament. And someone who knew the Old Testament and explained the Old Testament in such a way that once again, you sort of rise to the top of the university level group right there. He is a rabbi. What's interesting also is that in John chapter 3 and verse 10, if you could take a look at verse 10 for me, Jesus uses the same word, although it's translated a little bit different. It says in John chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Jesus refers to Nicodemus as a rabbi, just as Nicodemus refers to Jesus as a rabbi, as Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus knows what he's talking about, that no man had been able to explain the scriptures like Jesus did. And so he comes to him and immediately calls him an equal, even though Jesus would have been significantly younger than Nicodemus was. And so Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know. I find it so interesting that Nicodemus says we. Nicodemus is by himself. It is Jesus and it is Nicodemus. This is a personal conversation. And yet clearly Nicodemus wasn't the only one that had these questions, had these issues. Nicodemus was just the only one who was willing to come to Jesus by night and to start to even show to Jesus that that he was questioning his faith right there. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. Come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus had been watching Jesus. He had been listening to Jesus. He had been a part of that multitude, and he recognized that Jesus had to be from God, that there was no way that someone could do the miracles and teach the way that Jesus was teaching unless he was from God. What's interesting is that we're in John chapter 3. We're at the very beginning of this book, basically. And in John chapter 2, there is one miracle that is recorded. And that is the miracle of where Jesus takes water and turns it into wine for the marriage supper there at Cana of Galilee. What's interesting there, of course, is that inside of that miracle, and I bet Nicodemus wasn't even there at that particular marriage, although I could be wrong, is that Jesus, with this miracle, his mom asks him to help out in a situation because they've ran out of things to drink. And so Jesus, of course, goes to the servants, tells them to get all of these pots, these water pots, and these are not little tiny water pots, you know, like something you're going to give a plant a drink of water from. These were massive water pots. And he goes to the servants and he says, fill them up all the way to the brim with water. And of course, the servants do exactly what they were told to do. That's the way it is when you're a servant right there. And they fill them up to the brim. To the brim is the idea as Jesus didn't add anything. Jesus didn't go and, you know, sprinkle something in or add something in or, you know, there was half water and it was half something else so that they just sort of went together in a solution right there. The entire water pot was full of water. And then, of course, he tells them, well, take this water and take it to the bridegroom and let it drink. And he takes it to the bridegroom and Jesus does something that is chemically impossible. Scientifically impossible, hence, of course, it's a miracle. He takes H2O and turns it into whatever the chemical composition of wine happens to be, all right? I have no idea. But he takes H2O and adds in other portions so that this turns into something that was worthy to be used at this marriage. And that's the only miracle that is specifically recorded in John chapter 2. Except for, take a look at verse 23. John chapter 2 and verse 23. John chapter 2 and verse 23, a little bit later after that marriage situation right there, it says, Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. Hence the reason why the Pharisees got issues here. Many people are turning to Jesus. When they saw the miracles which he did. John hasn't recorded all the miracles, but he does make reference to the fact that this was not the only one that Nicodemus would have been a part of. Jesus' fame was being spread abroad, and he was doing miracles everywhere that he went. And so even though we don't have specifically what they are, we recognize that when Nicodemus comes in John chapter 3 and says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these miracles that thou doest, that there really are many miracles that Jesus has been doing. And Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus has power. Power that Nicodemus doesn't have. And so he wants to learn from the hands of Jesus. What's interesting, though, is that Jesus doesn't go turn around to Nicodemus and say, You're right. I'm come from God. And I have done some pretty cool miracles. And, let me expound to you as to what we've been doing and how good I am and all this kind of stuff. Instead, rather than answering what Nicodemus has or really even dealing with the one statement that Nicodemus has so far, that he's come from God, or that he is with God, Jesus turns the statements around to try and get Nicodemus to recognize that he is God. Because that's where Nicodemus is tripped up. Nicodemus is right now thinking that he is a prophet. He is maybe someone that's sort of like a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a member of the Sanhedrin, and that he is a man who has come from God, and that has God with him at the particular time. And Jesus needs to get right down to the situation, the fact that he is God, and therefore Nicodemus needs him. And of course, we have, therefore, John chapter 3 and verse 3, and it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, here's his answer, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus hadn't asked about the kingdom of God, but Jesus knew what Nicodemus really wanted to know, what he was really questioning right there. And so Jesus goes straight to the heart of the issue. You need to gain entrance in to guarantee that you have the ability to go into the kingdom of God. And here's the answer. You have to be born again. Nicodemus, though, as a man, is completely confused. He's like, whoa, Jesus, are you really saying that as an old man, maybe his mom is still alive, maybe his mom is not still alive. But still, he says, is it really possible for me to actually go inside my mother's womb and be born? I mean, like, that was a traumatic experience enough for my mom when I was 10 pounds or 8 pounds or whatever the case may be, as a 250-pound man at this point. I have no idea, of course, how big Nicodemus is. But as a grown man, Jesus, I think you're talking silliness right here. And Jesus just turns to Nicodemus and, of course, continues on with the explanation. Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, to be born of woman and born of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Continues his explanation, says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And here's what he's trying to get Nicodemus to recognize, is that Nicodemus has right now only been born of the flesh. He has not been born again. He has not been born of the Spirit. He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is born of the flesh. And so, of course, what happens when you're born of the flesh is that you are flesh. And, of course, that makes a whole lot of sense, right? Because we're human, we recognize that we have flesh, and I've got skin, and inside my skin, I've got a fat layer, and inside of all of that, I got nerves, and I got blood vessels, and you go a little bit deeper, and I've got muscles, and I've got bones, and I've got intestines, and we don't need to go through the whole thing here. But anyways, we recognize that we are fleshly people. But Jesus isn't dealing with the fact that Nicodemus is a man. What he wants Nicodemus to recognize is that he just isn't flesh. Instead, he acts in a fleshly way, and he thinks in a fleshly way. Let me put it to you in the words of Paul. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And yes, you are familiar with these verses, but Romans chapter 3 for me. Romans chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 10. Here's the way that Paul puts it, although, of course, he is quoting in free quotation here, a passage in the Old Testament. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul is exclaiming, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. See, Jesus needs Nicodemus to recognize that even though he's a Pharisee, and even though he's a ruler of the Jews, he's fleshly. He's still just a member of the flesh, and that there is none righteous. It doesn't matter how many times you've been to the temple. Doesn't matter how much scripture you've memorized. Doesn't matter how good you think you are. There is none righteous. No, not one. Take a look, of course, at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Here's another way you could put it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus needed Nicodemus to realize that he had come short of the glory of God, of the expectations of God, because of the things he had done that he had sinned in. Now, yes, he had done a whole lot of good things, but that didn't excuse the fact that he had done sin and therefore was worthy to pay the penalty of that sin. And so because he had fallen short, he was not yet born of the Spirit. He had not come to that place. Now, here's the issue with having you turn to Romans chapter 3. This is the New Testament. And, of course, this is written after Nicodemus' life, and Nicodemus would have been familiar with the Old Testament. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 14. Yeah, I'm going to make a flip just a couple of times here. Psalm chapter 14 for me. And we're actually going to take a look at the verse that Paul is quoting there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Psalm chapter 14, and we'll take a look at verse 3. Psalm 14:3 says, they are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is likely a psalm that Nicodemus had memorized, once again, his position and the amount of time that he had spent. And Jesus needs him to recognize here that he is a man that is filthy. That even the good works that he's done, as Isaiah puts it, are as filthy rags. It is not that you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him before you've come to him. It is, as Matthew 16:24 puts it, if any man will come after me, if any man has found salvation through my name, has believed on me, then it is worthy that you deny yourself and take up the cross so that you can follow me appropriately. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's getting Nicodemus into that spot where he recognizes that even though he's done all these good things and kept all of these good laws, keeping the law is not enough. Turn to John chapter 3, though, and let's put it in the words of Jesus in the way that he actually gives it. We're going to flip to John 3 and verse 19 and actually look at it as to how he describes it as Jesus cycles back. He deals with that which is born of the flesh is flesh, continues on as to how he can be born in the Spirit, and then cycles back before, of course, he leaves the conversation with Nicodemus and reminds him again that he is someone who is currently in the dark. And so John chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Here I am, I'm Jesus, and I am the light of the world. Light is coming to the world, and here's the issue. Men love darkness rather than light because they enjoy the evilness of their deeds that they happen to be doing." Nicodemus, the deeds that you are doing are evil. They're evil. You might consider them good. The people around you might consider them good. The people around you might say, oh no, this is the right thing to do. But whether or not you're doing the right thing or the wrong thing is not about what other people think. It's about what God thinks. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you are stuck in the darkness and you love it. You love that darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. Verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to his light, because here's the issue. He doesn't want to be told that he's a member of the flesh. He doesn't want to be told that he is a sinner. Instead, he wants to be able to continue to enjoy the evilness of his deeds. And here is how he puts it to Nicodemus. And of course, he puts that sort of partially in the phrase, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave Nicodemus there. He doesn't just say, Nicodemus, you know, you are not in the right place, and good luck. But of course, he continues on, once again, John chapter 3 and verse 6 for me. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You want to gain entrance into the kingdom of God? You want to be righteous? You want to be good? Then you need to be born again. Once again, in verse 3, it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, it says, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh and is unworthy. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit and has gained worthiness through the Son. The idea that Jesus is trying to get him to recognize here is that even though he's a religious guy, even though he grew up in a Christian school his entire life, has gone to church his entire life, that these things don't make you a Christian. They provide you with an environment for growth. And that Nicodemus needed to come to the spot where he believed on Jesus, where he truly believed in God the way that God expected him to. Let me give it to you in a slightly different way. Turn to John chapter 14 for me. John chapter 14. Once again, I recognize this is not the way he's giving it to Nicodemus, but I love the wording that Jesus gives to his disciples in John chapter 14. Now, the context of John 14 is that they just had the Last Supper. He's just gone through the sop situation where he has shown that Judas Iscariot is going to be the one that betrays him, and Judas has just left the building. All right? And so in John chapter 14 and verse 1, instead of Jesus talking to the disciples, he's talking to the 11. He's talking to the 11 gentlemen that truly have given their all to him. He's even allowed the traitor to leave. And he's been telling them at the very end of John chapter 13, you know, I'm going to have to leave you. My time with you is coming to an end, and you guys need to be ready to follow me, even though I'm not going to be physically present with you anymore. And they, of course, are getting worried. They're like, where are you going to go? And why can't I go with you? And of course, Jesus says in John 14 and verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you've believed also in me. And therefore, you've already gained access to the many mansions that my Father is building. The way he puts it again in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by me. And this is what he needs Nicodemus to see. Nicodemus right now believes in God. Believing in God is not enough. You know how many religions believe in God? All of them! All religions believe in God. And believing in God is not enough, because there is one way to gain access to enter into the kingdom of God. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, that is in Jesus Christ. John 14, 6. I am the way. Not one of the ways. I am the way. I am the definition of truth. And all other religious truths are not truths. They are false, because I am the truth. And if you want life, if you want to gain access into the kingdom of God, if you want to have everlasting life, then here is the way that it happens. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And just in case you don't get it, no man comes unto the Father but by me. It is through belief in Jesus Christ, and that's where Nicodemus is stuck. Nicodemus is stuck thinking that he can earn it, and therefore he can, of course, gain access into the kingdom of heaven. That he can be that good religious member of the Sanhedrin that is looked up to by the Jewish community, and that that should be enough. And Jesus, of course, comes on the scene and says, "Fraid not, you need to believe in me." Once again, let's put it in the words, though, that Jesus actually gives to Nicodemus, and turn back to John chapter 3 for me. John chapter 3. And here we'll go to probably the most familiar verse in the Bible. And yet, as we go to John chapter 3 and verse 16, I want you to recognize that this is a personal verse written to Nicodemus. Jesus here is not speaking to a multitude. Jesus here is not speaking to his disciples. Jesus is having a personal conversation with one man. And yet, as he has this conversation with one man, he wants Nicodemus to recognize that he came to this earth for Nicodemus, and he came to this earth for everyone. And so the way that he puts it is in John 3:16, God, the one that you want to believe in, the one that you think that you're following, he loves you. And he loves not just you, he loves the world so much that he gave the world me. He gave his only begotten Son, so that here's the way, the truth, and the life. Whosoever believeth in him, that is Jesus, the one who is speaking, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, that's what you're really looking for. You've recognized that you have truly not done enough to gain access into the kingdom of heaven, and here's how it happens. You want everlasting life? You need to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, because whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He continues on, and in verse 17 says, you know, God did not send me. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come into the world so that he could go to the Pharisees and say, you guys are all doing it wrong, and you guys are dirty, rotten sinners, and you're all going to go to hell, and that's just the way it's going to be. He didn't come to condemn. He came to show them that they're condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the Son of God, and instead he came to seek them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the regular man that wasn't a ruler of the Jews. It didn't make a difference. If you're a member of the world, Jesus came to seek and to save you. If you are a person that is of the flesh, you have skin and you have bones, then God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son that you might be seeked and that you might be saved. He didn't come to condemn. Because because you're already condemned. Once again, verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through his son, might be saved. Because he that believeth on him is not condemned, and that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he continues on with that description as to the condition of Nicodemus, and this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. If you want to be a part of that truth, you have to come to that light, and even though your deeds are made manifest, they are wrought in God. And that you can now be declared righteous. Not that you are righteous, not that you deserve righteousness, but that you are declared righteous because you are wrought in God. And there's where Nicodemus is. He has just had a full conversation with the creator of the universe, with the savior of mankind. And take a look at verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. It does not say that Nicodemus got on his knees and repented. It does not say that he even changed his mind from the way he's thinking as a Pharisee to the way Jesus needs him to think about what he really needs there in terms of salvation. Basically, he walks away in the night where no one has known that he was there after having a personal conversation with our Savior, just as unsaved as he was before. And yet he walks away with enough to chew on, and he continues to chew, that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John picks up Nicodemus again in John chapter 7. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 7, and let's see. We now have a couple of chapters where we don't know what Nicodemus does. He, of course, continues to be a member of the Sanhedrin, continues to be one of the Pharisees, and yet in John chapter 7, we're going to pick up this, and Nicodemus is going to come again, and you are going to see that he now is a believer. He doesn't give those words, but all of a sudden, for the first time, he is no longer coming to Jesus by night, but he is sticking up for Jesus by day. We're going to start in John chapter 7 and verse 37, just to get a little bit of context. John chapter 7 and verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Once again, we have Jesus speaking to the multitude and telling them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that if you are thirsty, if you have recognized that this life can't quench your thirst, and you're still thirsty and you want your thirst to be quenched, you want that emptiness to be filled, then come unto me. Because it is when you believe on me that your belly is full of the Spirit, and all of a sudden you get to have life flow out of you and not just have life pass you by. However, as he does this, the multitude that is around him recognizes that Jesus is declaring to be God. They recognize that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Christ, and they are not too sure about whether or not this is a good thing. Take a look at verse 41. It says, others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And there was division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him. But no man laid hands on him at that time. They are recognizing what Jesus is saying, that Jesus is not claiming to be from God. Jesus is not claiming to be a man that has God with him, but that Jesus is God. And there are many people in the Jewish community that are not quite sure whether this should be done. We pick up again in verse 45, and we have the Pharisees coming alongside and showing their questioning as well. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? Why have ye not brought this blasphemer in? How is it that we're still allowing him to go and equate himself with God right there? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you deceived? Are you out of your mind? What do you mean no man speaks like this man? I mean, we give you the the Old Testament all the time. You want to learn about what the Old Testament says? Just come to the synagogue on the Sabbath and let us expound to you the scripture. Are you deceived? Have any of the other rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? All of a sudden they start looking around and questioning, is there anybody else here that actually believes this guy? I'm on verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Jesus is teaching cursings. He is teaching blasphemy. And they are just ripping Jesus apart and his followers apart. They are being very vehement when they come at Jesus and his followers. And notice who picks up his head and comes on the scene in verse 50. Verse 50 says, Nicodemus saith unto them, the people who are vehemently ripping Jesus apart. And in case you don't know who Nicodemus is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, once again, John even tells us, this is the guy that came to Jesus by night because he was one of them and was scared at that particular time. And so we have Nicodemus, the one that came to Jesus by night, and here's what Nicodemus says. He doesn't actually say Jesus is right. Instead, he just wants to plant that seed of, what if Jesus is right? Verse 51. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know not what he doeth? Shouldn't we at least hear Jesus out? I mean, aren't you questioning how it is that this man can do all of these miracles? Can give these scriptures in such a way that we've never even thought of this before, never even pieced these pieces of scripture together before? Don't you at least want to hear him out? And this is a big step. Right there, Nicodemus could have lost a lot. And yet I truly believe that this shows that Nicodemus had gone from a place of admiration where he was questioning whether Jesus had something to offer, and that Nicodemus has now believed to the point where he's willing at least to show that in a minor section here by day. Especially as you take a look as to what happens to him in verse 52. Here's the Pharisees in verse 52. They answered and said unto Nicodemus, him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. These guys come straight to Nicodemus and say, you're going to align yourself with this guy? Is this really what you think you're going to be doing? Because we'll take that matter into our own hands. And notice what happens in verse 53. Every man just goes, everyone, unto his own house. And that is the end of the conversation. Thankfully, that might be the end of the conversation with Nicodemus, but it's not the end of the story. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, we, of course, have Jesus at the very beginning being scourged, being mocked. We then have about verse 17 where Jesus is crucified on Golgotha, where he actually dies in the verse 28 and beyond right there, verse 30, where he actually says, it is finished. In John chapter 19, we have the account where Jesus actually fulfills the Old Testament law. So much that the veil in the temple that is supposed to keep the regular priests from the inner sanctum, where only the high priest could go into, that curtain is just ripped apart right there to show that, of course, everyone now has access to God the Father because they have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ himself. Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled. And as Jesus does that, we, of course, come to verse 38, and we have the section here of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. In verse 38, it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Joseph, once again, was a member of the Sanhedrin. He wasn't just a disciple. He was another one of Nicodemus's fellows who had turned, converted, and recognized that Jesus was speaking the truth and that he was the way. He was a disciple of Jesus, but he was still scared of what the Jews might do. And so, once again, verse 38, he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Notice here in verse 39, as Nicodemus comes on the scene, he doesn't come on the scene where it says, secretly for fear of the Jews. Nicodemus just comes along beside. He is going to come along beside Joseph and do what is the burial rites of any Jew right there, and is willing to align himself, of course, with Jesus at the same time. Verse 39, it says, "And there came also Nicodemus." And in case you're still unaware as to who Nicodemus is, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And what Nicodemus did is he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Nicodemus has finally came to that place where he doesn't just admire what Jesus has to say. He has believed, and now he's willing to follow. He's now willing to invest himself into what Jesus has, so much that he brings 100 pounds worth of weight of spices. This would have cost Nicodemus a ton of money. He now, of course, comes and he is going to present himself with Joseph of Arimathea, even though they're both religious rulers of the Jews right there, and they are going to take care of their Savior. Because I truly believe that Nicodemus recognizes that those Old Testament passages where the Lamb, of course, took on the sins of mankind, in like Isaiah 53, his wounds have been placed upon him. The Nicodemus has recognized that the wounds of Jesus have taken away the sins of Nicodemus very specifically right there. And so he is willing to align himself with Jesus Christ even in the death of Jesus. And so we have here a character study as to how Nicodemus goes from being someone who believes in God, having a personal conversation with Jesus where Jesus has to tell him, believing in God is good, but you need to believe in me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. To where Nicodemus actually does so. He believes in Jesus Christ, and that as he comes to Jesus, that he doesn't stop just coming to Jesus. But that all of a sudden, even though it might cost him being a Pharisee, even though it might cost him being a member of the Sanhedrin, being a ruler of the Jewish community at that time, he is willing to deny himself and take up his cross and to follow after him. And that's my question for you. There are three things that Jesus asks for right here. He asks us, number one, to have faith, to place our faith and our trust in him, to repent, to change our minds from the way that we see that darkness, what it is that we do, the things that we do inside of our flesh, the way we do it, the way we think about it, and to repent, to change our minds, and instead to recognize it the way God views our sin. As something that is wrong, that is incorrect, that stops us, that blocks us from gaining access into the kingdom of God. And instead to take Jesus as the way. Not that we could ever, of course, bridge that gap, but that if we would believe on the name of him, call upon the name of the Lord, that we shall be saved, because he is the one and the only. Secondly, once you have come to him, you would recognize that if you have faith, you need to do something with it. Because if you just take that faith and have that light and hide it under a bushel, it doesn't do the body of Christ any good. We are supposed to be that light that shines in the world and to let it glow. Let it glow in our Jerusalem. Let it glow in our Samaria. Let it glow all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. That we would live our faith and that we would share our faith anywhere and as often as we possibly can, but that we, of course, would follow him. Let's close in a word of prayer.